Thank you. We're here again looking into God's Word. We're looking at the Psalms of Ascents. That's Psalms 120 to 134. It's 15 Psalms, as we've spoken of before. Has to do with the traditionally upheld thought that these Psalms were sung by the Israelites as they went up to Jerusalem to worship, to offer their thanksgiving, their sacrifices of praise to God at three different times of the year. This was prescribed by the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and Leviticus chapter 23. They would go up at the celebration of the festival of the Passover. They would go up to the festival of Booths, remembering their travels and traverses in the wilderness, and they would go up to worship and offer their sacrifices at the Feast of the First Fruits. And it was intended to be a time for them to remember who God was, what he had done, what he was doing within their midst at the time, and what they looked forward to him doing in them as a people. And this was done, as I said, three times a year. Initially, obviously, when the law was given, it wasn't given at a time when they went up to Jerusalem. They were just told to remember these feasts and to practice offering sacrifices to God. It was later when David captured the city of Jerusalem, established it as the capital of Israel, that the people, when the temple was built by Solomon, went up to Jerusalem three times a year. If you'll bow with me, we'll go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time you've given us to be able to gather together, to look into your word, Father, to understand and remember that you are a holy and righteous God, Father, and that you protect your people, that you have protected your people Israel. You've given them a hope and an understanding of the peace that was to come through you, of the idea, Father, that there was a Redeemer to come, one who would save his people from their sins, and that all that they did, Father, was to be worshiping and glorifying you, and praising you for all that you did in their midst, and all, Father, that you were going to do for them as the righteous people of God. And we understand also, Father, that as much as you were going to bless your righteous people, as you were going to bless the people who have integrity and righteousness before you, as you, Father, are looking to us as your people also, that you will bless us and keep us, and you will do so forever. We also understand, Father, that there is a judgment for the wicked, for those who do not honor you, who do not worship you, who do not fear you. And this also is taught in your word. And we pray, Father, even as we look into your word today, looking at Psalm 125, that we would remember these things and be reminded of these things. And, Father, even for us as Christians, that it might be something that we would apply to our very lives. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I said we're looking at the Psalms of Ascents. Psalm 125 today, we are looking at one of those psalms that the thought is to praise the Lord because he surrounds his people with righteousness and goodness and protection. And he also brings judgment on the wicked. It follows after Psalm 124, where they are offering a praise to the Lord for personal and national rescue from their enemies. And it is this God that they look to, Yahweh, the holy and righteous, loyal, loving, covenant-keeping creator God of Israel. He brought into being all that there is, and especially established Israel as his nation. And he even established Mount Zion by the way of David the king, and has recorded for us many instances and many thoughts about Mount Zion that we should all keep in mind and remember. It's a special place to the Lord, and he declares it to be so to his people. So I'm going to start with the reading of Psalm 125, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to read 1 to 5 because that's all there is. Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Again, it's a psalm for the people as they are rising up, looking to go to Jerusalem to worship, to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving before the Lord. You can just imagine as you're traveling up, and I've mentioned before that Jerusalem and in Mount Zion was elevated above most of the areas of the rest of Israel. So as they traveled, they were continually going up. It is one of the reasons why these are called the Psalms of Ascents. And they looked to the mountain. They looked to the temple. They regarded what God had created and done there. And in verse 1 it says, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And several key thoughts or things to consider here, those who trust. The word itself means to find security in, or to be reliant on, or to have confidence in. Not the place. Not the fact that it is the mountaintop. Not the fact that the temple was there. But the fact that it was a place that was established by God. It was created by God. And He is the one who is to be trusted in. And we might look at the word trust and think that there's multiple things that are understood by the word trust. And we know that that means that the people that have trust in God, they fear God, they love God, and they know God. And it's not just a knowledge of Him. It's not just a superficial calling upon the name of God. It is a relationship with God, a desire to love Him and worship Him and glorify Him for what He has done. It's a personal reliance. There's a difference here between those who would be called true Israel as opposed to those who would be called false Israel. And we'll find out about those because they are the wicked. And that we know that the God will judge the wicked even as He will bless those who are righteous. We go thinking about the word Zion. It's a place where it was come into being by His power, and even as it is a mountain that seems immovable, seems like nothing will ever change the mountains. We know God will one day. God's going to make a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Until that time, those mountains are there forever. And this is described in multiple places in the Scriptures. If we go to Psalm 99, verses 1 to 3, it says, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise Thy great and awesome name. Zion, it meant so many things to the people of Israel. And every time they were on the ascent to Zion, to Jerusalem, to offer their sacrifices, they would have these thoughts of an awesome God who has done so much, so many marvelous things for the nation, as well as for them personally. If we look at Psalm 48, verses 1 to 3, it says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north. The city of the great King, God in her palaces has made Himself known as a stronghold. Again, there's a reference to the fact that the mountain is is special to the Lord. It was created for a reason. And part of that reason was that the people of God, the Israelites of the time, would be able to travel to Israel and to be able to gather there and gather with a multitude of people to praise and worship and glorify Him, acknowledging and understanding He's awesome and magnificent in all that He do, and He is worthy of all praise. And although it is the place they were going to, they were constantly told to remember that it is only a representation of the fact that it is God in the midst of His people on earth. And they are intended to praise Him on that mountain, Zion. I was reminded of Psalm chapter 2, where it talks about the nations being in an uproar and deciding that they would throw off the bounds of God. And what does the God of glory do? He sits in the heavens and He laughs. And if we look at Psalm 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, "He who sits in the heavens, the Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain." Not only does He have a holy mountain, He has a King that He is going to install. And we're going to understand from Psalm 2 that King that the Lord God is going to install is His Son, His anointed one. Verse 7, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my Son, today I've begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession.'" The Lord God has declared that His Son will rule as King, and it'll be on His holy mountain, Zion. He's declared it to be so. We've got to believe it. The Jews, the Israelites that were coming to worship there, would have these thoughts in their minds. I'm Pastor Bryant, looking and reading between the lines. It's something that I've learned to do. Thank you. And I appreciate the fact that the idea of having an understanding that all of these scriptures relate to each other, and what it would be bringing to remembrance for the children of Israel as they go to worship each and every festival time is amazing. It's amazing. And by looking at Mount Zion, remembering the things that the Lord has said of Himself and His relationship to that place, the people of God, the Israelites of the time, would understand and be sustained by the thoughts of His power. They would be strong and immovable and secure, enabled by God's very presence with them, and understanding that God is going to be with them. God promised to be with them. He didn't promise that everything would go absolutely the way they thought. He guaranteed that He would discipline as they needed to be disciplined. The Mosaic Covenant says, "And when you go into the land, I'm going to give you the land. You go in there, don't do these things, or you will be cursed. But if you do what is right, and you don't worship idols of the land, you will be blessed." The Israelites going up to Jerusalem, the place of God, the holy mountain of God, were looking to worship Him and be blessed by Him. They look forward to that. There's even an understanding that He would be working in their midst eventually to bring the peace to Jerusalem. That's the way this psalm was going to close out. Peace be to Jerusalem. It's intended to be a future blessing through the King that God is going to establish on His holy hill. It's going to be His very Son. It's going to be the one that comes into the earth to seek and to save the lost. It's going to be Him who saves His people from their sin. And these are thoughts that the Israelites would be having concerning that. Looking for the established King, the Son of God, on Zion. Verse 2, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever." Looking around Jerusalem, I haven't been there. Pastor Jim could do a lot better reference to this because he actually visited there, and I wish I had at the time, but I did not. I only understand from what I'm reading that around Jerusalem, around the Temple Mount, are other mountains that surround it as a protection. There's an understanding that for the nation of Israel, that if people were going to come up against Jerusalem, they had to come up through the mountains. And the Lord God says, just as the mountains surround Jerusalem and are a protection to it, so God surrounds his people and is a protection for them. It's important to know and understand that he's talking about his people, his righteous ones, the ones who are fearing him, loving him, knowing him, and have a desire to worship him and serve him. These are the ones that who have confidence and security and can rely upon the Lord God. They don't rely upon themselves. They look to the God of Israel. Sorry, my tie keeps kind of blowing up once in a while. You can think it's the Holy Spirit moving, but it's probably this fan down below me. So we'll continue on. Verse 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, there's a certain amount of commentators that would say this really should be looked at in construct as Jerusalem, as the mountains surround it, so the Lord surrounds his people, and putting Jerusalem first. They thought it should be emphasized that Jerusalem, the city of God, Zion, should be emphasized. It's emphasized here regardless. Jerusalem is a mountaintop. It is surrounded by mountaintops, and the Lord surrounds his people in the same way. It's a protection, but if you think about that, it's a protection from things outside coming against you. He surrounds his people. Anything that comes to us, any situation that we find ourselves in, any event that is taking place in our lives right now, we have to understand it came through the Lord. He is our protection for it, and he's not going to overwhelm us to the point where we cannot be sustained and that we would lose our faith. The Lord won't allow that. We're to trust in him and rely on him and understand that he is our protection. He is our strength. He is our refuge. And there's a numerous verses, especially in the Psalms, where it talks about God being a fortress, a mighty fortress. The song was written based on that. And it is an understanding of God's protection from all that happens in this world. And not only now, not only in the lives of the Israelites then, but going forward forever. We're to remember that God always, always is protecting us, guarding us, and is our surety and confidence. We can rely on him. And there is a place and a time where we'll be able to stand in his very presence forever blessed, always. And we're to remember that. God says, I'm going to surround you like Jerusalem is surrounded by the mountains, and I'm going to do it not only for this time, but forever. We can think about when Christ was in the midst of the disciples, and he said, told them that they're to go out and make disciples of every nation. I mean, this is not something for Israel to keep to itself. This was not in something for Christians to keep to themselves. It is something they were to declare to the nations of the world. And then when he said to go forth and make disciples, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. We've got a commandment to go forth and to tell others about it. And that's what the righteous man, that's what the Christian, the believer in God will do. That will be his declaration. That will be his testimony of God who has provided salvation through Christ his Son. Psalm 125, verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Now, this is not saying God won't allow wickedness or evil authorities to abide in the land of Israel. Matter of fact, this could mean either having wicked kings or governmental authorities appear in the land itself, or it could be outside foreign nations having authority over Israel, which has both instances have occurred. And we could even say now that foreign nations are having a certain amount of authority over Israel, and they continue to look to have more and more authority over the land of Israel. Imagine that small, tiny, little country. The world, all nations are gathering together to be in opposition to Israel. And I'm not going to say Israel is a professing righteous nation now. They haven't turned yet to the Lord to seek Him and to be called by His name. But God has declared He's going to make it happen. He's already drawn them back into the land. But He's going to change their hearts. He's going to cause them to have a new understanding. A new covenant has been declared for them where they would be understanding and accepting of Christ. They will look on Him whom they pierced. They will recognize Him. They'll understand their sin. They'll understand their need for a Savior. And they'll understand and recognize that Jesus Christ is the one who came, the one who was promised. Not happening yet, but it will. The scepter of wickedness is an understanding of more of a governmental authority because the use of the word scepter, it's an acknowledgement of a ruling rod, usually displayed by kings of other nations. And it shall not rest, or it should not continually abide on the land. That word land there could mean lot or life of the righteous. So although it implies that they won't rule over the land, it also means they won't rule over the lot or the life of the righteous continually. There is a time where God will discipline the nation. There's a time in our own lives where God disciplines us. So there's no son that God doesn't discipline. But it's only for a time. And it's never to the point where the righteous person, the one who believes and has a relationship with Him, there's never a time where that rule of wickedness is such that it will cause the righteous to do wrong. They will be confident. They'll be steadfast. They'll be secure in the Lord. And they will constantly call upon Him and His name. I've got some time, so we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1. We've got some time to read some other scriptures that were important here because there was a time when there was an understanding that we were not to, as Christians, make the same mistakes as the Israelites made. And the mistakes that they were made were to be testimonies to us. They were to be our examples that we should not be following in their footsteps. You know, we're a finite people. And we are not perfect. And we do stumble. But we are not going to fall away to the point that we do wrong before the Lord such that we will be marked with the very name of an evildoer or wicked person. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, beginning, and I'm going to read through verse 13. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." As the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, and they all experienced these things. The whole nation did. But did the whole nation become what we would call true Israel? No. "And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Didn't even know that at the time. But the rock was Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, And we're going to have application to our very church bodies, and especially in the United States. Nevertheless, most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example to us. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Thankfully, God is faithful. If we fall, or if we fall, if we stumble, if we experience a sin in our life, God is faithful to uphold us. God is faithful to protect us and surround us. And it's no temptation has overcome us, but such as common to man. But God, with the temptation, will provide a way of escape, also that you may endure it. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, however much we stumble, our eyes are still upon the Lord God, the one who created everything, the one who sustains everything by the word of his power, the one who brought salvation through Christ his Son. We are to literally understand that no temptation that comes into our lives is not common to men everywhere, but God protects us, and we endure. It's called perseverance of the saints, and it is exactly what the psalmist of Psalm 125 was led to understand. The wickedness may come upon them, verse 3. Government authorities that are wicked and evil may come to them and lord over them, but the righteous will not put their hands to do wrong. The righteous will not put their hands to do wrong. I cannot help but understand and recognize the kind of government authorities we have in our land right now today, who are declaring such wicked things, such opposition to the thoughts of God. And we need to be aware that there's a temptation to go along. But the righteous of God are to declare and to testify of him and his glory and what he has declared to be righteous. We are to stand firm, secure, reliant upon him. In Psalm 15, verses 1 to 2, it says, O Lord, who may abide or dwell or sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill, Zion, again? He who walks in integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. It always goes to the heart, not something outward that we display. And even within our churches of America today, it is not about an outward confession. It's about an inward transformation of our heart by having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this is re-emphasized or emphasized again, or probably maybe emphasized beforehand, in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. It says, Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you can build for me, and where is the place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus these things came into being. As our understanding, even as the people went up to Mount Zion, up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord God, understanding that, believing even that that is where God resided with them as a nation, they were to look beyond Jerusalem. They were to look to the Lord their God. He made all that there is. He sustains it by the power of his word. Verse 2, Isaiah 66. For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but this is to the one I will look. He who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. It's about the heart. And the Israelites had to have a heart after God to be declared righteous. It was God that worked in them to cause righteousness to occur. Humble there, the word means to be helpless, poor, afflicted, needy, and lowly. And this is how the psalmist was to view himself, as a humble person, and in Isaiah, the same way. The only use of the word that I could find of contrite was actually a verse that had to do with Mephibosheth, which was a son of Jonathan, and he was crippled. And the word crippled there is translated contrite. So the righteous man of God, woman of God, child of God, sees himself as crippled, helpless, unable to do for himself what needs to be done for his righteousness before God, and trembles at God's word. I fear so much in our churches today in America, there is not a proper trembling, fear, reverence for God's word. There's too many times that people look to change what God has said to be what they culturally believe is right. And they work all kinds of contortions of Scripture to make that happen, or they ignore it altogether. Or, as is becoming true today, they declare it to be wrong. And the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God is to be understanding that the Lord God, we are to be a testimony of Him and His blessings to us, and we are to abide in and believe in and tremble and have reverence for His word. The believer stands firm, believing for the Israelites and God's covenant promises and His covenants. And we as Christians look back on God and God fulfilling many of His promises through Jesus Christ in His first coming, and we look forward to Jesus Christ coming at His second coming. God's our haven, our refuge, our strength. It's in His word that we find our strength. It is in Him and His salvation in Christ that we are to testify. Psalm 125, verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. It's peculiar to say that the Lord is to do good to those who are good, because we aren't good unless God has done a work in our lives. We are not good unless we are looking to the Lord Himself as our firm foundation, as our strength, as our refuge, as our salvation. It says, do good. And God, for the Israelites, they would certainly recall the Mosaic Covenant where He said, go into the land, I'm giving it to you. These things you should do. This is what happens if you don't do them. He offered a blessing for doing what God determined was righteous, and He offered a curse for those things that they did were incorrect, most having to do with idolatry. Do good, show favor, treat well, O Lord. Again, calling out to Yahweh, the loving, loyal, covenant-keeping God of Israel. Have it on your hearts. And this is the first commandment. You're to love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. This is the man of God, the righteous man. Looking to the Lord, asking the Lord. This is a prayerful outcry of the psalmist and those who were traveling. I have a note here to myself to read Psalm 34, verses 8 to 19. I've got just a little bit of time, so I think I will. It says, the Lord is a provider and a deliverer. It's a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech. And it's the kind of thinking that David had, being even under persecution and trial. In verse 8, it starts out, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, reverence Him, you His saints. For to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, and those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear or reverence of the Lord. Who is the man that desires life and loves the lengths of days that he may be seeing good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed." And the word actually there is also sometimes translated contrite in heart. Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." Promises from God that the Israelite would certainly be understanding and knowing. Again, when you look at that, there's a difference between the righteous and how the Lord treats them and against the wicked and how the Lord treats them. There is a judgment for the wicked. And judgment is going to be seen in Psalm 125, verse 5. "But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity." You know, the Lord Jesus said, "In our midst there will come wolves in sheep's clothing." And that's what this verse is showing. There are those that are in their midst that appear to be of them, but they are not. They appear to be, quote-unquote, righteous, but they are not. And when the hardship comes and when they face difficult times, they return to, notice it says, their crooked ways. It shows that they have an ownership of their crooked ways. It's not something that causes them to turn to being crooked. It says it causes them to return to their crooked ways. They were in their midst, but they were not of them. Romans 2:28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not the letter." There's a difference between the true Israel of God and the false Israel of God, and it has to do with the heart. It still has to do with with us as Christians today. It is not whether you come to church, whether you do good works, whether you think that you're a good person compared to other people. It is whether your heart has been transformed and whether or not you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. We could go to 1 John chapter 2. And probably starting at the beginning of the chapter and ending at verse 19, but we'll just, he's talking about the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And then 1 John 2:19, it says, "And they went out from us, and they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown to all that they are not of us." You know, they're, and I forget who stated it, the big problem of today is not knowing the difference between sin and righteousness. It's between the difference between knowing sin and almost sin, almost righteousness. It's there's such a transformation of what people believe is right to do, and they take things that sound right but begin culturally to be perceived as different. It's almost right, but it is not. Concluding verse, conclusion of the psalm is, "Peace be upon Israel." Peace It's a prayer. It's a request. It's a desire of the Israelite. It's a desire of the psalmist. They pray for the peace of Israel. And where does that true peace come from? We've been in the Christmas season. We've been learning about where that peace comes from. It is what the true Israel would believe, is what we believe. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Christ was coming. The Israelite believed it, looked forward to it, looked forward to that Redeemer who was to come. Isaiah 54:10 says, "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Where is this found? Where is this peace? It's found in Jesus Christ. Found in Jesus Christ. The Israelite looked forward to his coming. The Redeemer of Israel, the one who would save his people from their sins. So it is he that we look back upon and know that he came, and we all know that he will come again. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," and that's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of ourselves, lest we boast, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." Not a hope as in I hope it happens. It is a sure thing that we are just looking for expectantly, and it's to be in the very glorious presence of God. It's good news. It was good news preached. Luke 2:9-14. Re-emphasis of this: "An angel stood before the shepherds in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said, 'Don't be afraid.'" You know, I'd be terribly frightened too if I saw an angel stand before me. "But don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. For today in the city of David has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared a multitude of angels and praising God and saying, "Glory to be to God in the highest, and on earth peace among the people with whom he is pleased." God is pleased by his people, and by his work and by his power and by his son, he has saved a people to himself. The Israelites look forward to it, to that peace of Jerusalem. And we look back and understand that was Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings the good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" I only have a couple of minutes, so I won't go to, but I would recommend you look up the lyrics to the song, "Our God Reigns," because it's all about Jesus Christ and why we worship him, and why I believe Psalm 125 points to him, which we know Scripture does. Genesis to Revelation, it points to Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. If you have any questions, let me know. Father, we do thank you so much for your word and how consistent it is in presentation and in understanding, Father, that you are a holy and righteous God. You are above all things. You are the Creator God. Oh, Father, you've established Zion to be a testimony in this world, and you are continuing to work in that area, Father. And Father, your people, the Israelites, looked forward to going there, to worshiping you. And Father, we look to you as that God who established all things, who created all things, and brought salvation by Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you, Father, that you are a God who reigns in heaven and is sovereign over all this earth. And we praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.